Good morning, Trinity. It's good to see all of you. Trinity is a place of passage, a place of passage out of passivity into passion, out of defeat into victory. And I want to welcome everyone that's watching live video streaming, those that are in our chapel venue, each and every one of you. Thank you for being a part of our weekend services. And God's presence is just so rich in this place. And it's always such a blessing for us to come together and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords together. Today, we're going to be talking about partial victories, how God doesn't want you in your life or in my life to experience a partial victory. He wants us to have a complete victory. He wants to teach us today through a powerful story in the Old Testament how we can avoid the passivity trap. So go with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him, and he said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for moments like today. They become moments in our life for such a time as this, prophetic moments, when a story in Scripture is breathed upon by the Holy Spirit, and it becomes a now word, a prophetic word, not just another sermon, but a message for our lives, for our church, for our country. And I pray, God, that you would give each of us ears to hear and hearts to receive, that each of us would filter the words I'm about to speak through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Scriptures themselves. And that my words would fall on deaf ears, but that, God, your word would find a home in the heart of each and every person that's listening. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I love this story. The story is about Elisha and King Joash. And the story is about how Elisha, this great prophet of God, this great man of God, Elisha, who asked for a double portion from his predecessor Elijah, and who had performed these incredible miracles, that if Elijah performed something like 14 miracles, Elisha performed 28 recorded miracles in his lifetime. And yet, we find that Elisha, even though God had used him in such a mighty way and he had performed such mighty miracles, he himself is dying of some sickness. And on his dying deathbed, he's still concerned about the people of God. He's still concerned about Israel winning the victories that God wanted them to win. The sad reality, they could only win those victories if the leader was willing to do what God wanted that leader to do. Sometimes many people suffer because of one leader who disobeys God, one leader who goes in the opposite direction of what God wants for a nation. In this case, it was the nation of Israel. And so Joash shows up, and Elisha's dying, and he said, "Oh, you know, the horsemen are coming, the horsemen of Israel are coming, the chariots are coming," which means you're about to breathe your last breath. And while Elisha was on that sickbed, and I believe it's somewhat of a picture of our own nation right now, that our nation is dying, it's gasping for air. Lady Liberty is on life support. and we may lose this nation. All hope may be gone for America. This is a prophetic hour. And the spiritual enemies that are and have invaded this nation are coming from every direction. And I believe as Elisha was turning to King Joash to do something, I believe that Lady Liberty is turning to the church to do something, to respond, to take the arrow of God's deliverance and shoot it through the window. That we cannot accept a partial victory when it comes to the spiritual battles that we find ourselves fighting. And I believe that the story of Elisha and Joash is a wake-up call for the church. Elisha was dying, and yet he told the king, open the window, the east window. I don't believe there's anything in the Bible that's by accident or coincidence. And so the Bible says, open the east window. Why the east window? It's a prophetic message. It's a prophetic reminder that when Jesus comes, he will come from the east. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, Jesus said. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know that the city of Jerusalem has gates to enter into that city. And the eastern gates have been blocked off by the Muslims. Blocked off because prophecy says that Christ will come, Messiah will come through the eastern gates. And so they've barred and blocked off the eastern gates. But how many know that they can't keep Jesus out? When it's time for him to come, nobody's going to keep him out. And so the east window speaks of the coming of Christ. And I believe that the coming of Christ is imminent. But our job is not yet finished. Our mission, our assignment from heaven is not yet complete. And I speak generally to the entire church, entire body of Christ globally, but here locally in our church. So he says, open up the east window. And notice God didn't open the window for him. God pointed the window to him through the prophet Elisha. And Joash had to go and he opened the east window. And then he said, take the bow of God. Take the arrow of God. They weren't Joash's. They were ultimately the Lord's. Symbolic is by the prophet giving them to him. And so Joash, you're doing good so far, Joash. Way to go, Joash. Way to go, king. He takes the bow, he takes the arrow, and he pulls it back to shoot the arrow of the Lord's deliverance out the east window. But the beautiful thing is, as he's doing that, Elisha places his hands over the king's hands. And as the king pulls it back, Elisha is helping pull back the bow of God to shoot the arrow of God, and he shoots the arrow through the east window, symbolic of God's deliverance going before him, of God's provision and God's power going before him into battle to assure victory. How many know God has placed a bow in your hands? He's placed an arrow in your hands. He's told you to open up the east window of your life, and he has told you and he's told me to shoot the arrow of deliverance, because God has guaranteed your victory over every enemy and every battle that you may be facing in your life right now. But how are those battles won? They're not won solely by us pulling back the bow and arrow. Even as Elisha placed his hands over the king's hands, it's God's hand upon your hand as you pull back the bow to shoot the arrow. It's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not what we can do, but what God can do through us. That's the miracle, what God can do through us. And the beauty of that is, any battle that you may be battling right now, any battle that you may be battling in your future, it's not yours ultimately, it's the Lord's. But you have your part. You see, God has his part and you have your part. Your part is to take the bow. Your part is to take the arrow. Your part is to open the east window, the window that speaks of hope. And our eyes look to the heavens. From when comes our help? Our help comes from the Lord. And we lift up our eyes and we wait with anticipation of the coming of Messiah. And we always live with this blessed hope. No matter how bad it may get in our country, no matter how bad it may get in our world, no matter how bad it may get around us and in our lives, we always have this hope. We are prisoners of hope, the prophet of God said. Prisoners, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope, Obadiah said. So we're always prisoners of hope. But in order to secure the victory, it's not just you working independent of God. It's not just God working independent of you and me. It would have been easy for the king to say, well, hey, Elisha, if God wants Syria defeated, because that was their enemy at that time, then God will do it. No, no, no. God will do it through you. God will do it with you. God's not going to do it in spite of you. He's going to do it with you. That's the symbol of the prophet's hand or God's hand over your hand and over my hand as we face our enemies. But then, in the story, Elisha tells King Joash, he said, now take the remaining arrows. And so Joash takes the remaining arrows. I love this story. My 35 years of walking with Christ, I've only heard it preached once by someone. And so I was so looking forward to preaching this message this week, and I've never preached from this text. So Elisha takes the arrows, and he tells the king, take the arrows. And so Joash takes the arrows, and Elisha says, now strike them. And so here's what King Joash does. He takes the arrows, and he goes, la-di-da. Tap, tap, tap. One, two, three. And Elisha, his body racked with some sickness of which he's about to die. The last breaths in his lungs. But he's concerned about the people of God winning the victory. That was his concern. And he rises up from his deathbed and he becomes angry at King Joash. And he said, what did you just do? Why did you only strike the arrows three times? Why not five? Why not six? Why only three? Now you will only have a partial victory. You could have had a complete victory. You could have had a total victory. But you came up short. Not because it was God's will, but because you fell into the trap of passivity. And when we fall into the trap of passivity, we are only content with partial victories when God wants us to have complete and total victories. And imagine the entire nation of Israel was only going to defeat Syria three times and not five times, not six times, not a complete victory, a partial victory because of one man. It's amazing. It's amazing. The destruction that one man can cause, or one woman for that matter. The setback that one leader can create for an entire nation. Never underestimate the power of a single leader and their influence over a city, over a state, over a nation, over the world. Never underestimate the power of your leadership. The decisions that a man makes affects not only his wives and his children, but his children's children for generations to come, for good or for evil. The difference that one person can make, one man, the entire world plunged into sin, Adam. But then the second Adam came, and because of one man's righteousness, an entire world can now be ushered into the presence of God for as many as would believe. Never underestimate the difference that one person can make. So Joash failed. He failed miserably. He didn't mix faith with the prophetic word that was given him through the prophet Elisha, and he limited God. Look at Psalm 78:41. It's an amazing verse. And in this verse, it tells us that if we're not careful, we could actually limit the Holy One of Israel as the nation of Israel did. Imagine that you and I could limit God. It's kind of hard to believe, right, that we could limit God. I'm reminded of a story in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus went to his hometown of area where he was raised, Nazareth, and while he was there, he was preaching, and nothing was like landing, and the people weren't responding. And it says there in Mark 6, I believe verse 5, it says this, he could there do no mighty work except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Jesus could do no mighty, it didn't say he wouldn't do any mighty work. He wanted to do a mighty work. It said he couldn't do a mighty work. Why? Because of the unbelief of the people of Nazareth. Because a prophet was without honor in his own hometown, among his own relatives and family members. And because they didn't recognize Jesus for all of his glory and splendor, they only received a partial victory. A partial blessing and not a complete blessing. They limited the Holy One of Israel. And to think that we could limit God, oh, child of God, may you never, ever limit what God wants to do in your life and through your life by the power of His Holy Spirit and by the power of His Word activated in your heart through faith and by faith, let's enter into the fullness of all that God has for us. And let's not accept any partial victories. Let's have complete success, complete victories. So we have to take the arrows. You have to take the arrows. The arrows of God's deliverance, and you have to strike them. Strike them. Because you see, in life, you don't rise to the level of your opportunity. In life, we all rise to the level of our intensity. So many people, especially in America, are given so many opportunities, but no one will ever rise to the level of those opportunities unless it matches and exceeds the level of their intensities. You've got to be intense. Josiah fell in the passivity trap. Take the arrows, yeah. Strike the arrows, okay, tap, tap, tap. And that sealed his fate. And it sealed the fate of the entire people of God, the entire nation of Israel. So what are the arrows of God's deliverance that he's placed in the church's hand? What are the arrows of God's deliverance that he's placed in your hand, that he's placed in my hand? The first one is the arrow of prayer, I call it. The arrow of prayer. And we must take the arrow of prayer and we must smite the ground. For the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is tremendous power in the prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman. Never underestimate the power of prayer. It is the most incredible weapon, offensive weapon that God has given the church. Oh, that we would be a praying people and a praying church, because we can move a nation through prayer. Do you believe that, church? Look at what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's read it out loud together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So how do we get to this heal their land part? Well, God says he's looking to, say with me, my people. He's not looking to Hollywood. He's not looking to pop culture. He's not looking to the entertainment industry. He's not looking to Washington. He's not looking to the politicians. He's looking to you and me. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or loyal or faithful to him. The healing that our land needs, it's going to begin when God's people come together and we humble ourselves before him and we pray and we seek his face and we turn from our wicked ways. Oh, sometimes we like pointing out the wicked ways of the world, and we need to, and we're going to here in a few moments. But we need to begin with our own wicked ways. We must repent. You must repent. I must repent of our wicked ways. Turn to your neighbor in love and say, your wicked ways. I won't just in love. Your wicked ways. And tell me, what are some of those wicked ways? No, don't tell me. See what God calls? He doesn't call them our mistakes, our shortcomings. No. The fault line of sin runs through every heart. Every heart. There's a solution for that sin. There's an answer for that sin. There is the atoning blood of Jesus for every sin. And if we go to God and we humble ourselves, he will forgive us of our sins. Hallelujah. And then the result is he will heal our land. And that's what we want. We want him to heal our land. You know, a man's greatness is not measured by the size of his biceps or the size of his bank account or the length of degrees behind his name. No, the strength of a man and the greatness of a man is no greater than his prayer life. My heart's desire is that every man in here will become, or is already, a praying man. Did you regularly pray for your marriage and pray for your children, or pray for your marriage to be, or pray for your children to be? The best time to start praying for your wife is not a year or two into the marriage when you're starting to have a little bit of adjustment challenges. It's before you ever even get married, before you even meet that right person. Amen. Praying husbands, praying fathers, praying men. We need a church in America today where churches are filled with men who know how to get a hold of God in the place of prayer. Because we need to pray for revival. And revival has never come easy to a nation and to our nation. The sleaze out of Hollywood fights against it, tooth and toenail. The houses of sin in our land fight against it tooth and toenail. The drug peddlers and the porn producers in our land fight against it tooth and toenail. Every dead, dry, worldly church hinders an awesome outpouring of the move of God in our land. But be it as it may, we, the remnant church of Jesus Christ, we must fall to our knees and humble our hearts before God. And God said he would rent the heavens and he would rain down righteousness. And that's what we need in our land once again. We need to be awakened to righteousness and sin not. The second arrow that we need to strike, and not just la-di-da, tap, 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 is the arrow of truth. God's placed the arrow of truth in your hand and in my hand. And we must strike the ground. We must smite our compromise and our mediocrity and our sinfulness. We must strike it with the truth of God's word. And what is truth? Pilate asked Jesus that question, one of the most important questions that could ever be asked, but it was self-evident because it was staring him in the face. When Pilate looked at Jesus and he said, "What is truth?" Truth is not just a proposition. It's not just a principle. Truth is not just a precept. Truth is a person. Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Truth was staring Pilate in the face, and yet he didn't get it. Many times truth is staring us in the face. It's a person. It's Jesus. And here's what Jesus said in John 8:32. Most of us know this by heart, but let's read it out loud together. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's truth that transforms. Listen, the church, the remnant church, the true church, not the backslidden worldly church, but the true remnant church in Lubbock, in Texas, in America, and in the world, which is alive and well and thriving, by the way. Actually thriving really well in China, in places where there's great persecution. The remnant church. The church is in the business of truth. The world is in the business of lies. And the world does a better job at telling lies, unfortunately, than the church does in telling the truth. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching real good. The truth is what sets people free. And I know the old saying, it's true. Before truth gets out of bed and while it's putting its shoes on, the lie has already wrapped itself around the world three times. The speed in which a lie travels, the speed in which a lie is heard and received, because if you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, people will begin to believe it. And our world is filled with such deception at the highest level that I've ever seen it in my lifetime. And it's a sign of the end of the age. Mass deception in our world. Mass deception in the church. False messiahs and false Christs and false doctrines being proclaimed and preached. Paul said there would be a great apostasy, a great falling away in the last days, that many would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. We see that. But the prophet of God also said that in the last days there would be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. And though the evil men will wax worse and worse, that God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. He would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Red flesh, brown flesh, black flesh, yellow flesh, brown flesh, white flesh, all nations. God would pour out his Spirit in these last days. And your sons and daughters would prophesy. Hallelujah, I'm waiting for my sons and my granddaughters to be one day to want to prophesy. I'm waiting for all the sons and daughters of the faith in this church to begin to stand up and begin to prophesy. Hallelujah, begin to proclaim the truth of God's prophetic message to your generation. Woo, praise God. That's what it's about. You know, people can't change the truth. They try, but the truth can change you. The power of truth. Do you know only 28% of Americans believe in absolute truth? Do you know that only 23% of Christians believe in absolute truth? They believe it's subjective. Truth is whatever you feel it is today. It can be, truth can be one thing today and something tomorrow. It's whatever you want, whatever you think, whatever you feel. But that's not truth. Truth is true whether we agree with it or not. Truth is true whether we like it or not. And what is truth? Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Thy word is truth." God's word is absolute truth. It is the only truth in a world filled with lies. And we need to make sure that we're basing our life, our families, our thinking, our future on what thus saith the Lord. Because God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our pathway. There was a medical staff at a hospital, and they were concerned because one of their patients was not getting any better. And they were giving this patient his oral medication, and he wasn't getting any better. And so one of the nurses said, I'm going to give it to him, but I'm going to hide in his room, see what happens. So they gave it to him, he put it in his mouth, but then she hid, and she noticed he spit the medication out. He wasn't getting any better because he wasn't taking the prescription. He wasn't taking the pill. He wasn't taking the medicine. He was spitting it out. And so many Christians come to church, and they hear the gospel. They hear the truth. They get the diagnosis, and they receive the prescription of God's word that brings hope and brings health and brings healing and brings deliverance, and they put it in their mouth, and before they get in the car, they spit it out. We need to stop spitting out the truth. We need to receive the truth. We need to ingest the truth. We need to digest the truth. We need to live the truth. That's the arrow that God's placed in your hand. Strike the ground. Avoid the passivity trap. No partial victories. Take the arrow of prayer. Take the arrow of truth and do something with it. And I know the truth business isn't really the booming business right now. The lie business is the booming business. Social media and Hollywood and entertainment and mainstream media outlets and blogs. Lies, lies, lies. But it's truth that sets free. It's truth that makes you whole. And it's truth that makes you happy. And it's truth that makes you holy. And it's truth that gets you through the gates of glory in God's eternal presence to live forever and ever and ever. It's truth that we need. When you go to your banker, you want him to tell you the truth. When you go to the doctor, you want him to tell you the truth. When we go to Jesus, we want him to. And when we go to church, you want church to tell us the truth. Hello? Now listen, it's risky business, okay? Because see, how did Jeremiah end up in a mud pit about to lose his life until God rescued him? How did Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah, how did he end up in a mud pit? Because his primary message was, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, it's okay. No, it was his message against sin. It was his rebuke against the king and the king's rebellion. And Jeremiah telling the king, it's too late. God's going to destroy our city. The Babylonians are coming. The only thing you can do is surrender. What? That's sedition. What? How could you say that, Jeremiah? What? You're not a patriot. What? But that was God's message. Like it or not, that was the message. Our nation is gone. You need to surrender. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. And exactly the things that God spoke to Jeremiah happened, by the way. Hey, how did John the Baptist get his head cut off? Because his primary message to everybody that generation was, smile, God loves you. Smile, God loves you. No, he looked at Herod. He said, you wicked leader, you. He actually liked Herod. Herod actually liked him. But he said, you know, Herod, you know that marriage to Herodias, that woman, she's not your wife. Oh, but we're legally married. She's not your wife. She was your brother Philip's wife. And you stole her from your brother Philip's wife. Well, what's done is done. No, that's sin. That's adultery. He got his head chopped off for that. I'm just telling you. You want to start telling the truth? Just get ready. Mud pits and headless celebrations. That's what may be in store for you. I hope not. Jesus. How did he end up getting crucified? Because his primary message was, consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Consider the birds of the air. Not one falls to the ground without your father noticing it. No, it was because of this. You prude of vipers, you hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Whoa, same Jesus. Same Jesus, just a different sermon on a different day. Depending on what day you met Jesus, God, depending on what sermon you were going to hear from Jesus. But I mean, all the sermons of Jesus were awesome. Amen? All of them. The third arrow that God gives us. The arrow of prayer, the arrow of truth. You need to strike the ground, church. You not strike, not no partial victories. Don't, please avoid the passivity trap. The third arrow is the arrow of action. What do you mean action? James 2:17. So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds, and actions of obedience to back it up by itself, it's destitute of power. It's inoperative. It's dead. So many people practicing a dead faith. Why? Because there's no accompanying, corresponding actions behind what they believe. Now listen, this message is about to get really controversial, real fast. But here's what you need to know. Here at Trinity Church, we believe this is a place where biblically relevant truth and cultural, moral, spiritual issues intersect. We're an intersection. For biblically relevant truth to sometimes collide with the moral, cultural, spiritual, not political. You may want to define them as political. I humbly beg to differ with you. Some issues are political. We don't mention much on those issues. We might have a joke now and then about those issues, but we don't joke about it. But when it comes to moral, cultural, and spiritual issues, we will hit them head on. Now, we love you no matter what. And we believe that we can agree to disagree without being disagreeable. And we also believe here at Trinity Church what St. Augustine once said: in the essentials we have unity, in the non-essentials we have liberty, but in all things we must show charity. So you have the right to disagree with what I say, but I pray that you would search the scriptures for yourself, that you would filter what any preacher says, what anybody says. You would filter it through a biblical worldview, that you would filter it through scripture. You would filter it by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that is more necessary now than any other time that I've been alive, with the amount of deception that's in our world. Our outreach center, we have the privilege of serving, get this, 1,000 people a month go to our outreach center on 34th and Flint. 1,000 people. Food, clothing, love, and prayer. And we point them to Jesus. When people walk through our outreach center, we don't ask them, what's your political preference? How do you vote? We don't ask them their gender. For most times, quite obvious. We don't ask them their sexual orientation or preference. We don't ask them, are you living in sin? We don't ask them, are you Muslim? Are you Hindu? Are you Buddhist? Are you Jewish? No. We see everyone as someone created in the image and likeness of God, whose life, like all of ours, is broken and in need of a Savior. And outside of Jesus, we're broken and we cannot be fixed. But we know the one that can fix us. We know the one that can heal us. We know the one that can restore us. And Jesus died on the cross for everyone. And so anyone that walks through those doors, we'll give them food, we'll give them clothing, and we'll love on them, and we'll point them all to Jesus. And we hope they place their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. We don't ask people when they come to our services on the weekend, how do you vote? Are you Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative? We don't ask you what your sexual orientation or preference is. Why? Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. Freely we have received and freely we shall give. We will proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone and anyone, because Jesus died for everyone. And as many as choose to believe, they can find freedom, hope, forgiveness, and their lives can be transformed and restored from the inside out. We believe that 100%. And that's what we do every single day. That's why we exist. But at the same time, we cannot be like the three monkeys, hear no evil, see no evil, do no evil. We can't be like the ostrich that buries its head in the sand. And we have to look at the challenging issues facing us in this prophetic hour, because the window of opportunity is closing. And when windows open for us to shoot the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, they won't stay open forever. So we must pray like never before. We must be people of truth and people of the book like never before. And we must act like never before. Part of that action means we need to either run for office or help elect people that align the closest with what we value and believe in. How many know there is no such thing as a perfect candidate, right? You know, it's like hate is a new sport in America, right? We hate our politicians, people that hate Hillary Clinton, or they hate Donald Trump, they hate Barack Obama, or they hated George Bush. We're into this hate business. We need to not be in the hate business, because really the church is in the love business. How many know we're not to hate anybody? How many know, and there is no perfect candidate, I'd like to see you run for public office. I'd sure like to know the skeletons in your closet. But here's what we have to do. We have to pray, we have to fast, and we have to vote. You know how many Christians there are in America? They say there's 100 million. 100 million. Evangelical Christians. What's that mean? The word evangelical comes the word to preach or to the gospel. The evangel comes from the word evangelist. It means to proclaim truth. Evangelical Christians are Catholics or Protestants who have been born again, who have professed faith that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and they love Him, and they've received Jesus into their hearts. That's the evangelical community, 100 million. Only 50 million are registered to vote. Only 25 million of the 50 million actually vote. And a less percentage voted in this last election. And in this last presidential election, the current president was elected because in four swing states, he won by 330,000 votes. You say, well, I don't believe in voting, Pastor Carl. I'm a Christian. I don't believe. Really, then you don't believe in Jesus. Because Jesus said, render to Caesar what Caesar. And Jesus himself would have voted. He couldn't vote, but he did do something that was required. He paid his taxes. As an example, that we are to render to Caesar what Caesar's, but we're to render to God what's God, and we're not to confuse the two. We're not to mix the two. So what does that mean? That means that every Christian, God-fearing Christian, must be involved. Either you should be running for office or helping to elect people to office, local, state, and federal, and the highest office, that are God-fearing people. We're in the mess we're in because the church has fallen into the passivity trap. Because the 100 million evangelical Christians, which to me means they love Jesus and they love what Jesus taught and they love the commandments of Jesus and they love what the Word of God says about three key issues. Three key issues we will always be about. Now, if you're not comfortable with these three key issues, there may be a lot of other churches in Lubbock, and I would hope that you wouldn't go there. I hope if you're called to be here that you would feel welcome and loved. And as I said, we can agree, disagree without being disagreeable. But there are three issues we will never back down from. The sacredness of marriage, the sanctity of life, and religious freedoms. We must be vocal, and we must teach the truth of what God's Word says about these three key issues. Why? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Lutheran pastor, German Lutheran pastor, during the rise of Nazism, came to America, realized that the people, his flock, needed him back in his homeland of Germany. Went back to Germany, he stood up against Hitler. He stood up against Nazism. He stood up against fascism. He stood up against the slaughter of innocent people, who were not just Jews, by the way. You know what happened to him for that? He was put into a concentration camp, and he was hung by the neck until he died. He was a martyr. He said this: silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And God will not hold us guiltless. So what is the evil of our day? The evil of yesterday was slavery. And oh, by the way, I heard somebody on the radio said, why should I be a Christian? Christians promoted slavery. No, my friend, Christians ended slavery. A man by the name of William Wilberforce in England, who was converted and was influenced by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, became the abolitionist. And his mission in life was to make slavery illegal because everyone was created in the image and likeness of God. He fought 20 years on his dying deathbed. It became, the law was passed that ended slavery in Britain. And then eventually, through Christians, came to America. But the great evil of today is not slavery. The great evil of today is abortion. Since Roe versus Wade was passed, close to 50 million children have lost their lives and are no longer here. They're not here because they lost their lives. And how did that become law in our land? It became law in our land by a 5-4 vote. One vote made it legal. Gay marriage recently became legal. How? Because through a democratic form of government, The majority of people in America said, we want it? No. When it came up on the ballot in California, the majority of people in California said, we don't want to change the definition of marriage. But a federal judge overturned it, said it wasn't constitutional, went all the way up eventually to the Supreme Court, and one vote made something legal that had never been legal in the history of the world. A 5-4 vote, one vote. So don't tell me voting isn't important. It is very important. And that's why those of you that aren't registered to vote, I'm encouraging you to go register to vote today. And I'm encouraging you to vote in this presidential election. You say, well, Pastor Carl, who should I vote for? Hey, that's not my business. And I'm not going to endorse any one particular candidate, but I'm going to tell you what I've done. This is what I've done since I gave my life to Jesus. I find these voter guides, and I find which candidate. Because see, only one of these two candidates, Hillary Clinton Donald Trump, whether you like either of them or not, one of them is going to be president in January. You say, well, I'm voting for Gary Johnson. Well, listen, I know Gary Johnson. He was a governor when I was living in the state of New Mexico. He was a very successful businessman, and he was actually a very successful governor, but he's all into this legalized drug stuff, and he doesn't have a chance. He doesn't have a prayer. So if you vote for him, that's a wasted vote. Now, you could do what most Christians do. I'm not going to vote at all, Pastor, because I don't like either of them. Okay, but that is a vote. A non-vote is a vote. The arrow of God's deliverance is in your hand. What will you do with it? The window is about to shut. You must shoot the arrow of God's deliverance. You must pray. You must act in truth. And then you must get involved. Because America is in the mess it's in today. Because one or two or three leaders that shouldn't have been elected have been elected and has shifted this entire nation away from God. And that means this nation may not be salvageable. I don't know. I hope so, but it may not. But we have a chance to vote our conscience, and I want you to be informed. You know, if you look at the voters' guide, there's really not much difference between these two candidates, except on one issue that should be the primary issue. Whether you believe him or not, Donald Trump said he's 100% pro-life. He has signed an agreement to all the pro-life entities in America that he will be a defender of life, that he will stop funding Planned Parenthood and their selling of baby body parts with our tax dollars, by the way, if he's elected. You say, well, I just can't bring myself. I don't believe him. The other candidate, and you may be for that, then that's your choice. The other candidate is for abortion and funding Planned Parenthood and the selling of baby body parts. That's your choice. I believe all of us will be held accountable before God one day for what we did or we did not do. The second thing that's very important is the next president will probably nominate 4 to 5 Supreme Court justices. What you need to know about that is every decision that we're now having to live with, it's always been a 5-4 split by one vote. Whether you believe him or not, I can only take a man at his word until proved otherwise, and then he'll burn in hell if he lies to me. And he has signed a commitment that he will only nominate constitutionally sound Supreme Court nominees. I'm just your pastor. No matter how you vote, no matter what you're going through, I love you. I'm going to preach the truth to you. I want to see you in heaven with me and my family. And I want us to spend eternity. And I want us to be a vibrant church when Jesus returns. But we have dual citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. But as St. Augustine wrote in the cities of God and the cities of man, we have dual citizenship. And you have an obligation and a responsibility to render to Caesar what Caesar's. That means paying your taxes. And that means, my friend, getting involved in the election process. And if you don't like any of these candidates, then please, in 4 years, you run for president. I'll be your campaign manager, okay? And we'll do our best to get you elected. If you believe the way the Bible believes, you'll have my support, friend. You know, this past Sunday, one of our members, Sam Castienda, was ushering in this 10 o'clock service. He distributed communion. It's 10 o'clock service. And our thoughts and our hearts and our prayers go out to Sam's family. Because that night, he was on his Harley Davidson, and a poor soul that we pray for his soul was apparently driving while under the influence, rear-ended Sam in his motorcycle, pushed him into the intersection of 50th and Indiana, was sandwiched by another car, died at the hospital. His funeral was his memorial service was this past Friday. Sam was ready to meet Jesus. His heart was right with God. And after all that's been said and done, my heart and my prayer for each and every one of you and those that are watching live video streaming is that you're ready to meet God. Could be today, could be tomorrow. I'm not wishing anything bad off on anybody, but tomorrow is promised to no man. Today
is the day of salvation. And I hope that you've made things right between you and God. And if you haven't, we could do it right here, right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you. And I pray for those who need to rededicate their life to Jesus or surrender their life to Christ for the very first time. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?